This time, she'll...
You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Please be.
This is a series, Making Life Count. We've been looking particularly at some of the thoughts in 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. 2 Peter is the last will and testament of the Apostle Peter. He was facing martyrdom, and in writing that epistle in chapter 1, he says, adding to your faith these things, and then he mentions seven virtues, and he says, if these things be in you and abound, in verse 8, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one way that we can make our lives count is by concentrating on adding to our faith those seven virtues, moral excellency and knowledge and self-control and so forth. They're all spelled out very clearly there in 2 Peter 1. And then in the next passage, Peter says, pay attention to the word in verses 13 on through verse 21. Pay attention to the word of God. If we really want our lives to count for Jesus Christ, then we must pay attention to the word. In the Greek there is a stronger verb, which simply means become addicted or become a wordaholic. Keep your nose in the book, because it's a lamp shining in a dark place. And we're to do it until the day dawns and the morning star arises in our hearts. When we experience the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ, until that day, we are to pay attention to the word. Or be given over to the Word. Give ourselves to a continuous study of the Word of God, because this is the rule book for all of life. I will never forget an experience I had a couple of years ago when I was out visiting in one of the local rest homes. And I was visiting someone else, and into the this area there was wheeled a young boy, 15 years of age, who was a total invalid. He couldn't even respond to the warmth and the love of his mother and his older brother who were there. And he had a tube stuck down into his throat. And this boy is going to have to spend the rest of his life living like that, all because of a football injury over in Laredo. And we look at that and we say, what a tragedy that is. And it really is. But you know, even a greater tragedy is to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and to experience the power that brought us from out of death into life, and then do absolutely nothing with our lives beyond that. Leave no marks upon mankind, no evidence that we've been here. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you, Timothy. And so he's writing to Timothy, and here in 2 Timothy we have, like 2 Peter, the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul. It's the last letter that we have from him. The second thing that we want to remember about Paul is that Paul is imprisoned in the infamous Mamertine dungeon in Rome, awaiting his final trial, and not too long after that, his martyrdom. In chapter 1, he indicates that he'd just been rescued from out of the jaws of the lions, probably not the lions in the arena that were turned onto the Christians, but rather some kind of tremendous obstacles that men that were godless men that were persecuting Paul, maybe emotionally and physically as well. But Paul is very grateful that God has delivered him out of that. And now as he writes to Timothy, he's telling Timothy, as a young man who's just embarking upon life and upon his own ministry, what it is that will really make his life count and that will cause Timothy to have an impact upon the lives of others. And we have a very clear outline of that here in chapter 2. Now, I suppose if we were to summarize by one word, with one word, all that Paul is saying to Timothy in chapter 2, it would be this one word, endurance. To endure even when times are tough, and they are going to be tough. To endure when life isn't to our liking, and there will be times that life will not be to our liking. The minute that you become a believer does not solve all your problems. In fact, it may even create more problems, and probably will. But we do have a resource for our problems. We have someone to whom we go. We can respond differently than we did when we were in the world because we see Jesus Christ as the Lord of all life. And that's why Paul says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, a man, yet he was the God-man. He suffered and he was exalted. He saw his glory. Endurance is defined as to hold up under pain, fatigue, etc. To stand, to bear, undergo. Now you see why it was important that I had to come this morning. These qualities are necessary in living a productive life. If you ask the average man why he was successful at what he did, it will be because he'll tell you in one way or another, like Barclay, that famous Bible commentator, when he approached the end of his life and somebody said, what is your key to success in writing so many commentaries? You seem to do it throughout your whole life. How were you able to produce all of these volumes? And Barclay said, because the days that I didn't feel like doing it, I did it anyway. I hung in there. That's endurance. You're not always going to feel good about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You're not always going to feel good about the things that God is bringing into your life. But the important thing is to endure and to remember that God has a purpose in all these things. So Paul says to Timothy in verse 1, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let me tell you what this means in the Greek. The word here is a passive, present, memorize scripture or pray. Remember, that's a, don't laugh. Memorize or pray. Those are the only two alternatives I gave you. Laugh inwardly if you want. The verb tense is a present, passive, imperative verb. So we would retranslate that and say, be strengthened, Timothy. Paul is saying, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, the best that the world can do is to come along and say, be strong. Be strong. But that's like telling the man from Wendy's that he's got to go over and begin to eat McDonald's. He doesn't have that in himself to be able to do that, you see. You're asking him to do something supernatural. Or it's like asking me to add another foot to my height. I mean, that's totally impossible. And for one man to say to another, be strong, unless you're telling that man how to be strong, it's ridiculous. Paul's saying, Timothy, I want you to be strengthened, and you can be strengthened by the grace, this unlimited resource that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're to keep on being strengthened by that grace. And Paul is saying, Timothy, if you really want your life to count at the end of your ministry, it will be because you learn to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And over again we see Paul in one way or another saying the same thing. For example, in Ephesians 6:10, where he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. You don't have the capability to be able to be strong in and of yourself. But you can be strong in the Lord. And that's what Paul is saying. Timothy, learn to depend upon the Lord. Learn to let the Lord carry you. Someone gave me a short story not too long ago that seems to fit in so well here, and I just simply read from it this morning. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. In each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, One belonged to me, the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked at the footprints in the sand. I noticed the many times along the path of my life that there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the lowest, saddest, and most difficult times in my life. I questioned the Lord about it. I said, "Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, I see only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. In times I need you most, you would leave me." And listen to what the Lord said to this person. "My precious child, I would never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you." Now that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Learn to let the Lord carry you along. Be strong in His grace, the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is something that the world knows nothing about. But if our lives are to count for eternity, we must learn to rest in the Lord and be strong in Him. Now that's the first command that we're looking at. The second command is in verse 2. There are three commands here in the first three verses. The first one, be strong in the grace, or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The second imperative is in verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men. Paul told Timothy earlier in chapter 1, verse 14, to guard through the Holy Spirit who indwells us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. God has entrusted us with this treasure, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a treasure that has no limit to its value. And it's a treasure that we're not to hoard to ourselves, but like Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, you pass it on." Like a banker who takes in money and then he gives it out to someone else who has a need to borrow. Or like a teacher who goes and learns certain facts and information only to be able to pass those facts and that information or that body of truth on to others. And likewise, as Christians, we're not to just take in all that we can. Or as someone has said, and so many of us operate from this philosophy, get all you can all you get, and sit on the lid. And that really describes a great majority of people in Christianity today. They're just getting all they can. They're sitting on the lid. There's no passing out of this information. There's no influencing the lives of others. There are no attempts here to share this treasure with others. Paul says, "Timothy, if you really want your life to count, then you're going to have to learn to entrust that message to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This is the ministry of multiplication we have in verse 2. You know, every 4 years we have the Olympics. And I guess one of the most inspiring moments in the Olympics is the arrival of the Olympic torch, began by one runner in the country of Greece, in a small city there, where the Olympics began 2,500 years ago. And that torch goes from one runner to another runner to another runner till he finally arrives at the place where the Olympics are being held. That's a picture of what Paul is talking about here. One generation taking the truth, passing it down to another generation who in turn passes it down to another generation, and the Word of God goes out by that means, through individuals. Paul is talking to Timothy here, a young pastor, but the ramifications of this passage, far greater than that. He's talking to all individuals, that if we really want our lives to be of great influence, then we must learn what it is to entrust this message, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to others, faithful men who are willing to hear, who are excited about hearing, and men who will take that truth and do something with it, pass it on. You know, Howard Hendricks gave some interesting numbers that I want to share with you this morning. up in Colorado Springs a few weeks ago when we were up there. And here's what he said. Now listen carefully to this. He said, regarding himself, if I was to preach to 100,000 people a day, 360 days a year, with 5 days off, whether I needed them or not, and I was 4% effective, which is 2% more effective than Billy Graham, 4% effective, 100,000 people a day, 360 days a year, at the end of that year, there would be 1,400,000 converts. But on the other hand, and after 16 years, at the end of 16 years, there would be 23,360,000 converts. But on the other hand, he says, if I spent my time with one individual, just with one individual, in 6 months, I would have one disciple. And if in the next 6 months he discipled one other individual and I discipled one other individual, at the end of a year there would be four disciples. At the end of 18 months there would be eight disciples. At the end of 2 years there would be 16 disciples. At the end of 16 years there would be over 4 billion disciples. Greater than the population of our present world. Now, this is the way it works. Jesus used that ministry so effectively. How he spent the majority of his 3.5 years with a small band of disciples. Into their lives he poured his own precious life. And their lives were forever changed as a result of that. And then they went out through their ministries, and we see it carried on in the ministry of Paul, that he operated by the same methods, a small band into whom he poured his life, and these, as a result, were changed. And they went out and they picked out others. And the exciting thing is that this is something that we can all do. You husbands and wives can covet together to disciple another couple, maybe somebody in your neighborhood or somebody right here in the church. Or you men can decide to take a younger man who's just beginning his Christian life and begin to work through some of these areas with him. Oh, if we could only re-catch that concept. We got men today, super preachers, preaching to the masses. But Christianity's losing out because we've lost the concept that's spelled out so clearly here in 2 Timothy 2. So Paul says, Timothy, if you want your life to count, and you want others to be around who are faithful men after you're gone, who continue to carry on the ministry and continue to pass the torch. Then he says, look out now for men, faithful men, whom you can teach. Now you may not know much, but you can certainly share what you do know. It's interesting when we're talking about sports or talking about something else, we may not know all there is to know about sports, but we're certainly willing to share what we do know. Why not do the same thing with Christianity? We may not know all there is to know about theology, but we can certainly share what we do know, and we can share our testimonies. And Paul says, that, Timothy, is crucial to your life being used. There's a third command in verse 3. This is one we don't like, and we certainly don't like to spend a lot of time here. But Paul says, Timothy, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. This is a command. The word suffer here means to suffer evil together, to endure affliction together, to take one's share of rough treatment. Paul is suffering in Rome for the sake of Jesus Christ, the gospel. But he took it as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing that when he enlisted, it wasn't going to be easy. Did you enlist in the Lord's army thinking that it's going to be easy from there on? Man, life was just, as the song says, a bowl of cherries. Or when you enlisted in the Lord's army, were you aware of the fact that you're now in the midst of a heated battle that's going on? The battle for the mind. And that you are now enlisted as a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you're right out there in the front lines. We sometimes forget that. It's not easy. Many of you have been or are presently involved in the military, one branch of the military, the Air Force or the Army, probably here if you're in San Antonio. And it isn't easy, and they didn't promise you'd be easy. Discipline isn't something that comes easy, and your life now may be far more regimented than it's ever been before. And that's what happens when we enlist in the Lord's army. Life becomes regimented. It becomes a disciplined way of life. And without that, our lives cannot count. So you didn't know what discipline was until you joined the Army or the Air Force, like the lady who commented on the pastor's sermon after the message was finished. Pastor, we didn't know what sin was till you came here. And you didn't know what discipline was until you got involved in the military. Now, Paul uses a series of metaphors then to illustrate his point. The metaphor of a soldier in verses 3 and 4. The metaphor of an athlete in verse 5. The metaphor of a farmer in verse 6. Notice what he says about the soldier. A soldier, verse 4, will not allow himself to become too entangled in the pursuits of everyday life, lest he become disqualified as a soldier. His one goal is to please his commanding officer, the commander-in-chief. You know, I once read about Napoleon, that great conqueror, the emperor. When someone was reviewing Napoleon's troops, Napoleon himself said to this man who asked Napoleon why he was so successful. And Napoleon told this visiting dignitary, he said, "At my command, the front row of troops marched over a cliff to their death." And then he said, "When I gave another command, the second row did likewise." And then he said, "This is why I can never be defeated." Disciplined soldiers who would carry out the command of their commanding officer without any hesitation. We sing songs of dedication, songs of discipline, but we just sing them, basically. And I'm so guilty. The good soldier's reward is the commendation of his commander-in-chief. Then there's the metaphor of the athlete in verse 5. All of these Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon football games do have value, ladies. There is some merit in them. We can learn something from athletic competition. And the one thing we learn in athletics is that you cannot win without discipline. You have to give up in order to be able to get. If you do not follow the rules, then there will be no wreath. No cross, no enduring, then there's no crown, no glory. We see that principle in athletics. He has to put himself, the athlete does, under the rules of the game. We have a classic illustration of this in our own local high school scene, how one high school football team is disqualified from the playoffs. Why? Because of a small, minor infraction of the rules. But they were disqualified. And so Paul is saying here by using the metaphor of the athlete that he must be one who is disciplined, who operates according to the rule book. Which again tells us that we must really familiarize ourselves with the rules of God's Word so that we're not breaking those rules, violating Scripture. Since God created us, He knows best how we function. And He's given us the handbook right here in the Bible. Now the third metaphor is that of a farmer in verse 6. The hard-working farmer. There's one thing that we always associate with a farmer. What is that? Hard work. And that's why many of you are not on the farm. Hard work. Now in our day, hard work on the farm is not like hard work was in Paul's day on the farm. and is still like that today in many areas of the Mediterranean, many other parts of the world. It's extremely hard work. And so Paul uses this metaphor of the hardworking farmer that he ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The farmer, if he's a hardworking farmer, he expects to see a crop at harvest time. But in order to do so, he knows that he must be disciplined and work hard during seed time. And he must work hard cultivating that seed, developing that seed, weeding that seed so that the seed has the freedom to grow and prosper. And of course, only God can bring about the growth. But the farmer has responsibilities, things that he has to do. And then God adds his blessing to it. Isn't that a beautiful description of what God does in the Christian life? We don't just sit back and say, well, whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. No, love is commitment. It's getting out there. It's activity. It's doing. But at the same time, recognizing that unless God adds his blessing, there's no real value coming from that. So we go out and we get involved in relationships and opening our homes and developing relationships, sacrificially loving relationships. And we don't know what's going to come out of that, but we do know because we have the promise of God's word that like the hardworking farmer, someday we will share in the fruits of our labor. You know, you'll never be able to influence people from a distance. In order to influence people, you must be up close. Why is Dad and Mom the greatest influence in our lives? It's because we lived with them. Why are you, Dad and Mom, the greatest influence in the lives of your parents, your children? Because you live with them. And too many times we want productivity, we want results, but we're not willing to pay the price of being involved with people. Like the hardworking farmer. What a classic illustration Paul was of this in 1 Thessalonians 2, where he says, night and day we labored among you. And then he could look at the Thessalonican church, which was an example of faith to all the churches in Asia Minor. How exciting. Now the theme of all of these metaphors that Paul has given us here is that our Christian life is going to cost us dearly. There is no gain without pain. We must expect to labor like the farmer if we hope to achieve, or like the athlete. We cannot expect God to do it all, but God will certainly do his share. There's nothing that's easy about the Christian life, but the way of the transgressor is harder still. Sometimes when somebody comes up to me and says, man, I am ready to give up. I'm ready to throw in the towel and hang up the spikes. We've all been there. We all know the feeling. But I usually say, well, what's the alternative? They kind of look at you like, well, I don't know. The reason you don't know is because there is no alternative. There is no turning back. You're in, you're the Lord's, you're His forever. You've only got one choice, and that's to live for Him or really get knocked around in the school of hard knocks. There's no alternatives. Well, Paul finally gives us two illustrations in verses 8 through 10 of the very principle he's been talking about. Hard work, endurance, results in glory. He says, remember Jesus Christ, verse 8, risen from the dead. The risen here, the Greek form, the verb form, is a perfect passive, which means it points to a continued state. He was raised and he continues to live. He continues to enjoy the glory that is his. So Paul says, look at him. He's our example. You remember that marvelous passage that you ought to memorize in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race, like an athlete, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was promised joy. He was promised glory. And he says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's endurance. Endured the cross, even though he despised the shame that was inflicted upon him. Endured the cross, despising the shame, but is now seated at the right hand of God. The writer of Hebrews says, consider him, lest you become weary and faint in your minds. You know, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter in our growth group on Wednesday nights, and it's been exciting to see the number of times that Peter talks about suffering, and then he says, but look at Jesus. He's the example. He's the model example of suffering, of enduring, of exerting, of working, of hard work, of discipline. He's our example. And then the illustration from Paul's own life in verses 9 and 10. He says, for which I suffer hardship also, imprisonment. But the word of God is not imprisoned. And he says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. See how Paul links his own suffering with eternal glory. And so his own life is an illustration of the very principle that he's been sharing with Timothy. Paul really believed that men and women are either going to spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. He really believed that. And that's why his whole life was given to sharing the gospel, because he knew that where men spend eternity, whether heaven or hell, it all depended upon the hearing of the gospel and their response to it. So he gave him his life for that purpose. The lesson then that Paul has for us in this whole passage is that blessing comes through toil. Life comes through death. Glory comes through long suffering or suffering. It costs us something in terms of time, of energy, tears at times, and in terms of sacrificial relationships. It's costly. And that's why very few of us really get involved in doing things that will have significant impacts upon the lives of others. Because it is costly. It does demand something of us. But remember, look at Jesus and the glory that he shared because of what he endured. Paul at the end of 2 Timothy could say, I have fought a good fight. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure, my death is near, but I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Wouldn't it be great if at the end of our lives we can go out like Paul in a blaze of glory? I'm ready to go because I have fought a good fight. I know I'm a soldier. And I knew I was in the midst of a battle. I fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I knew I was a runner. And there was times that I wanted to give up that endurance run, but I didn't do it. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. So there's a crown that awaits me. The cost of discipleship. But it is worth it all. The rewards, they're eternal. I want to close with that 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, my beloved brethren, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, be steadfast, immovable. Immovable in terms of your faith and what God has spoken. Be immovable. But he says, be movable in terms of your work, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Here's something that we should be immovable on. But when it comes to hard work, Christians ought to be known for it because there's great reward in it. Look at the athlete. Look at the farmer. Look at the soldier.
classic examples. Let's pray.
As we pray this morning, there may be some of us here that have never really even responded to Jesus Christ. The gospel is even clearly brought out in this passage. Remember Jesus, born of the seed of David. He was a man, but he was the God-man. And he took upon himself our sin when he went to that cross. He was crucified for our sin, but he was raised again in order that we might know that we've been completely forgiven by the Father. The moment that we trust Jesus Christ, we receive forgiveness, reconciliation, and new life. And if you're here this morning in unbelief or in uncertainty, would you take this prayer and make it yours right now? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I desperately need you. I put my trust in you at this very moment. Now I encourage you to pray that prayer. Make this your moment of faith. And as a believer, I encourage you that if you've just been sort of floating along, doing nothing, thinking that God was going to do it all, maybe this morning you'll commit yourself anew to just doing things in the lives of other people, actively looking out for one or two other people that you can really take under your wing and love them into maturity. Right now you would say, Lord, I've been doing so many other things. I'm a soldier, but I've become too entangled in the affairs of everyday life to where I really haven't been involved in the battle. And right now, I just commit myself anew to being used. Commit myself anew to suffer hardship. I commit myself anew to hard work, to discipline, to regimentation, because I want you to be glorified. And I want, at the end of my life, to be able to know that my life really counted. Amen.